John chapter 5, 41 through 47, but I'm going to read 31 through 47 so we can see where we are and be reminded of where we are in this chapter. And 2 weeks ago, we looked at the witnesses of Jesus' authority, because that's what's being challenged, that the religious leaders cannot comprehend that Jesus is the Son of God. And Jesus is going to remind them, first of all, by pointing them to witnesses of his authority. But then today we're going to see as he points out the absolute Word of God, the absolute truth in the Word of God, the witness and testimony of Scripture, and warns them through these witnesses that they need to repent and believe what the Scriptures have said. And that's for us today, too, to believe the Word of God. John chapter 5, 31 through 47, but let's pray first. Open our hearts and minds that we can hear your Word. Plant your Word deep in our hearts, that we would have the love of God in our hearts. We pray that we would be filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy as we hear this truth today. The areas in our lives we need to repent, that you would lead us to repentance, give us grace for that, and help us to hear your Word now and to give glory to God for Jesus Christ. We pray in your holy name. Amen. If I testify about myself, Jesus said, my testimony is not valid. It didn't mean it's untrue. Remember that. He didn't say it's not valid as if it wouldn't hold up. He's just simply telling them that he is never speaking independently of the Father. Keep that in mind. He always did what the Father wanted him to do. He always said what the Father wanted him to say. Verse 32, there is another who testifies in my favor, and I know that his testimony about me is valid. You have sent to John, and he has testified to the truth. Not that I accept human testimony, but I mention it that you may be saved. In other words, to remember what John had said. He's the forerunner. God sent him to announce Christ had come. And he's saying to them, I say this to you to remind you so that you can be saved. It's the Word of God is fulfilled in John coming, that you would be saved. Remember that. He says, John was a lamp that burned and gave light, and you chose for a time to enjoy his light. I have testimony weightier than that of John. For the very work that the Father has given me to finish, and which I am doing, testifies that the Father has sent me. The first witness he gave here was the witness of the works, his works. The works he did were the works the Father gave him to do, works that only God can do. And if you remember some of those works, opening the ears of a deaf person, loosing the tongue of someone who couldn't speak, cleansing a leper, casting out demons, putting people in their right mind, opening the eyes of the blind, raising the dead, things that only God could do. And he says, you've seen the works the Father gave me to do, works that you know are the works of God. And at verse 37, and the Father who sent me has himself testified concerning me. We think that this is the prophets, the word of the prophets, God speaking through the prophets. The Father has spoken all through history, at least his redemptive history of Israel. He has spoken, thus saith the Lord, through the prophets. So the witness of the Father. And I'll read 37 again. The Father who has sent me himself testified concerning me. You have never seen his voice nor heard his voice, nor seen his form, nor does his word dwell in you, for you do not believe the one he sent. In other words, it's not like he's saying, I know the word's not in you, because if it was, you would have believed. It's that simple. You would not have the word in you and deny Christ, and as we're going to see, because the Scriptures teach and proclaim Christ. You don't have, nor does his word dwell in you, for you do not believe in the one he sent. I mean, that is the test. It's the word of God in you. Well, do you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and really trust in him, knowing that he is the Son of God? If you're like, well, I don't know. then that's something we're going to talk about it later on, about the warnings. The witness serves as a warning. Better start being concerned for your soul. I don't care who you are. You've got to be concerned for your soul. And if you're like, I don't know about all this stuff, be concerned for your soul. Because these Pharisees were like, who are you to talk to us like that? Verse 39, you diligently study the scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. And he's not condemning them here. He says, you're right in thinking the scriptures contain eternal life, because they do. But you've missed it. Because what does he say? You diligently study the scriptures, and rightly so, because by them you think that in them, by them you possess eternal life. These are the scriptures that testify about me. And all your rigorous study, you've studied the scripture, remember this. I'm telling you, he loved them enough to tell them, remember, these speak about me. And hope, and we're going to see later in chapter 12, some of the religious leaders, the studiers of scripture, the teachers of the word, actually did believe. These are the scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. And we could link it back to that other verse, because the word doesn't live, is not in you. You study the scriptures, but the word's not in you. Verse 41, here's where we'll pick up a lot of our work today. I do not accept praise from men, but I know you. I know that you do not have the love of God in your hearts. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not accept me. But if someone else comes in his own name, you will accept him. How can you believe if you accept praise from one another, yet make no effort to obtain the praise that comes from the only God? But do not think I will accuse you before the Father. Your accuser is Moses. Wow, he just gave them a punch. Your accuser is Moses. They were experts on Moses. How dare you tell me Moses will accuse me? Your accuser is Moses, on whom your hopes are set. If you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But since you do not believe what he wrote, how are you going to believe what I say? There is so much in this, and it's so important for us today. We've covered what the witnesses were. Just a quick reminder, the witnesses, the works of Christ, and these are important because I believe the witnesses serve as warnings. They all, as their witnesses, the witness, it's like if you have a witness to something, you say, I'm not going to believe that witness. You should now see that your witness, in the sense, becomes your accuser. It becomes witness becomes a warning to listen. Here is the truth. The witness of the works of Christ, the witness of the Father, and the witness of Scripture. These people were steeped in unbelief. They were religious in every way, and they were experts in the Scripture, yet they did not believe the Scripture. There is nothing more empty in a human life than to read the Bible and to come away and say there's nothing there. If you come to the Word of God and you read it and there is nothing there, you have no faith in the message, and they're going to find out that Jesus is going to point out to them, you've missed the message of the Scripture. Rather than go, those stupid idiots, we ought to be thinking, those poor, empty-souled people, they are sepulchers, they are full of dead men's bones. They're dead men walking. Jesus never stopped loving them, though. Even in their unbelief, he never stopped loving them. Jesus brought a list of charges against these religious leaders all through this passage. And every charge he brings against them, if you were accused of something today, even if it was true, would you not try to clear your name? Would you not try to clear your name? If you were accused of something today, would you not try to clear your name? If you were not full of pride, you probably would, but these men were full of pride, and Jesus brings charges against them, and we're going to see that instead of them saying, you know, he may be right, help us to see, instead of that, they fire back at him. They continue to try to want to kill him. Well, here are some of the witnesses that he gave serve as warnings to them. And he gives, there's a list of charges that Jesus brings. This is like a general list, and we're going to cover back over some of these as we get into the passage a little bit. But the list of charges, the first is that they didn't believe the works of Jesus, that they didn't believe that they were of God. Remember later in the Gospel of John chapter 8, they accused Jesus of being the devil. They accused him of doing works of the devil, raising the dead, giving sight to the blind. Those are works of the devil. John chapter 9, he's considered an evil, evil man. So all through the Gospel of John, we see that at every step, Jesus' authority as deity, his equality with God, and if you remember, that's what chapter 5 is really emphasizing, his deity, his equality with God. His entire ministry is constantly being attacked at the most fundamental truth about himself. And the charge he brings against them is that they do not. Here's the works that he does are the works of the Father. You've seen them, yet you do not believe. And another charge he brings against them is you don't have the word dwelling in you. What a shock to them. They were students of the Bible. There's a man, there used to be, he's passed away now, but Zvi was his name. He would write a column in Israel My Glory. And he would write of sharing Christ with the students at the school, I can't remember what it is right now. But he would meet these students and they would say, well, we have to get a rabbi to talk to you. And he'd say, what does the scripture say? Well, we don't know what the scripture says. We studied the commentaries on the commentaries on the commentaries on the commentaries of scripture. They're like 10 rabbis removed from the scriptures. And they are blind to the word of truth. Yet if you would tell them that they do not know God, they would fight you tooth and nail. You can talk to anyone in a false religion, a religion that rejects Jesus Christ. Every religion that denies Christ as the Son of God is a false religion. They do not have the word of God in them. And here's how you know it. Jesus, the charge is, you don't have the word dwelling in you, because if you did, you would believe. You would believe in me. And you would believe in him who sent me. If the word dwells in you. Where there is unbelief, you can be assured of this. The word doesn't dwell in your heart. If the word is put in your heart, the seed of the word of God in your heart, you believe. And that's a planting of the Lord. He puts the word in your heart, and he's telling these men, the word doesn't dwell in your heart. If I told you that today, and as a preacher I'm saying it, and if you hear it and you think, I don't know if the word dwells in my heart or not, you've got two choices. You can argue with me, I guess three. You can argue with me, you can argue with God, or you can say, God, I don't want to be in that situation. I don't want to be dead and be terrified before a holy God and plead for mercy. But that's not what these men did. The word didn't dwell in them. And because the word didn't dwell in them, not only was it proven because they didn't believe, and they didn't believe in the one who sent him, but verse 40 tells us that you won't come to me. You don't even inquire of me. They inquired of John, they inquired of his disciples, but they never inquired of Christ except a few private meetings. The charge brought against them, the word doesn't dwell in your heart because you do not come to me. You will not come to me. You will not. Not do not. You will not. Verse 42 says, because the word doesn't dwell in them, Jesus says, you don't have the love of God in your hearts. You don't have the love of God in your hearts. Proof that the word is not in you. And again, he just reiterates it over and over and over. You don't accept me. You will not receive me. You do not believe in me or the one who sent me. That proves there the word is not in your heart. If you talk to someone ever, or even you might be one of those, I've gone to church my whole life. I must be a Christian. Yet you have not received Jesus Christ by faith. You have not come to him in your brokenness and come to him while under judgment, seeking him for the forgiveness of sins. The word of God doesn't dwell in your heart. And you should be concerned about that. Your greatest need today is not your well-being physically. It's not even having peace of mind. Your greatest need, and every person's greatest need, is to have peace with God that comes through faith in Jesus Christ. And the proof of this is the Word of God doesn't dwell in you because you've never believed. Jesus said, I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word, in verse 24 of 5, whoever hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. Whoever hears my word, and if the word is in your heart, you hear his word. And that's what Jesus is telling these men. He's told them over and over and over. You don't hear what I say because the word doesn't dwell in you. And he almost sounds like a stuck record. But it's the most important truth human beings can hear. And we're going to see it here later in the passage. People love to be religious. They love to be religious. They love to have a sense of goodness about them. And the world is designed to give a sense of goodness, but Jesus doesn't say because of your sense of goodness, you must be a good person. Therefore, it's evidence that you know me. You've accepted me. He's saying, I know that you don't know me because the word, you do not have the word in your hearts because you don't accept me. And that's really important for us to get. They didn't interpret the works and words of Christ as those of God. They thought he, as I've already said, they thought he was a demon. They discounted him as a carpenter's son, which I would take pride in being a carpenter's son, but they knew exactly what they were saying when they said, this must be the carpenter's son, not the son of God. They were interpreters of Jesus Christ, and they had a wrong interpretation. If you have the Word of God in your heart, and we're talking, I'm not talking about having memorized Scripture, but you have the Word of God in your heart, you'll demonstrate faith in Jesus Christ. You'll have a growing knowledge of His equality with God, His authority as God the Son. If you have received the word in your heart, in other words, if you know if God has planted the word in your heart, you'll love God. And what does that mean? If you love God, you'll treasure him above everything else in your life. He won't be in competition as readily as other things in your life. Other things in your life won't compete with him. You won't allow him to compete. You may have a war at times of competitive desires, but if the word dwells in you, you will fight to hold Christ in the center of your universe. So I can ask the question around, what does your world revolve right now, no matter how good it is? What is the center of your universe? This should prick every single one of us, because every one of us can say, I know that I often, if not most of the time, revolve around this desire, this want, this hope, this dream. It has to be Christ. Christ isn't a robber. He doesn't take away and rob you of that which is best for you. If the word is in your heart, the love of God will be there in your heart. A desire to treasure Christ as greatest and most, as the center of everything. There will be a full acceptance of Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. And you will be you will lament often of the lack of lordship of Christ in your life. It's the one that doesn't have the word in his heart that thinks, Jesus is my Lord all the time. But it's the one that has the word in their heart that will say, Jesus Christ is Lord, woe be unto me. I don't live like he's Lord. God have mercy on me. That is learning to come to the throne, to the center of the universe. So if the word is received in the heart, there will be demonstrations of it. If God's word, just to remind ourselves, just to underscore it, if God's word has no place in the heart, you'll never come to Christ. Man will not come to Christ. You'll not come to Christ if the word's not in your heart. You won't receive him. You'll not truly love God. You won't want to treasure him. This is an indictment. Jesus is bringing charges against these religious leaders, and consequently, because we have the word in front of us, I think that we can say to many people, he's bringing charges against everyone, unless you're in Christ. So the witnesses that witness to Jesus, his divine authority and equality, serve as loud warnings as well. They serve as loud warnings. If they're ignored, because to ignore the witnesses is to prove unbelief, if the word of God witnesses to these things and you say, I don't know if I believe, but they witness against you. And if you say, but why are you talking to me this way? I do believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You know someone who doesn't. You know someone today probably that thinks that everything's fine. And they've never heard a challenge in their life about, are you truly in the faith? They serve as warnings, as works. Do you believe the works of Jesus are the works of God and the demonstration of his authority? Do you believe that what the scripture has said concerning Christ? Do you believe the word of God? Well, let's move on to 41 through 47, and we'll spend just a few minutes here. And here Jesus, in these verses, Jesus provides two warnings. I think they're warnings anyway. And the first warning he gives us in verses 41 through 43. And I think he's zeroing in here on, he confronts them in their love of self, their love of the approval of men. They used to call that self-centeredness. The warning that their love of self and self-centered glory condemns them. Isn't that terrifying? There is a war in the universe, but even within every human being, there's a war as to who is going to occupy the throne. Either Christ or me. And the flesh is going to fight for all it's worth to say it's going to be me. Well, the first warning, and we look at that practically, is that for these religious leaders, their love of themselves would condemn them. And we can put it in our, for us today, loving praise from others crowds out Christ. For a Christian, there's that competition between the spirit and the flesh. And you have to know, if you can do spiritual battle with spiritual weapons if you know that there's a war. And if right now you can say, I believe that this hits the nail on the head. I love praise from men. I love praise from others. But you've got to know this, that love of the praise of others more than the praise of God crowds out Christ. And you're not alone in this. We're going to talk about it as we... You're not alone. There's not a person in here that has not or is not struggling with that to some degree today. The second warning he gives, and we'll see it in 44 through 47, is that he warns them that just simply reading Moses without seeing Christ as the central point of what Moses wrote condemns them. Reading Moses, without seeing Christ as a central point, condemns them. Thanks for asking. What if someone says, well, I didn't know that? Then you learn it. You say, that is awesome. Remember, as a believer, when you first were taught that Christ is all over the Old Testament, remember how you started reading the scripture, where is he? Where is he? I want to see him. Do you remember that, Teresa? Bible study fellowship. I'll never forget when Ed Probst, we're going through Genesis, I think it was, and he said, here's Christ, Genesis 3:15. It's like, oh, boy, where else is he? And you start reading and you find out he's all over the Old Testament. These religious leaders might have said, I never knew that. I'm going to start reading the scripture looking for Christ. But they probably did know. All Israel had been expecting Messiah. He's not writing to dumb Gentiles. He's writing to well-educated Jewish men. So the warning that self-love, and I'm adding words there, because here's the problem. These guys, as Jesus was speaking to them, he says, I don't accept praise from men. He's already covered that. He said, John gave witness, but not that I accept his testimony as validating who I am. I don't accept praise from men. Remember earlier in John chapter 3, I think it was John 3 when people came and believed in him. Or it was John chapter 2, I guess it was. And they were all praying, and Jesus didn't give himself over to them because they knew what was in the heart of men. He says, I don't accept praise from men because I know how fickle people are. It doesn't validate me, but you are validated by the praise of others. That's what he says, but I know you. I know that you do not have the love of God in your hearts. You don't care about what God has to say. You don't treasure God first. In spite of all your religious exercises, it's a show. And he's going to get on him. I have come to you in my Father's name, and you do not accept me. But if someone else comes in his own name, you will accept him. We'll look at that in a minute. Verse 44, how can you believe if you accept praise from one another, yet make no effort to obtain the praise that comes only from God? They love themselves. If you love yourself, you are, if we love ourselves too much, even as believers, we fight with it. But he's telling these guys, you live only for the praise of men. You don't even think about God giving honor to your life. You are validated, not because you can confirm it in the scripture. This is what God wants of me. God, give me grace to do it. Give me strength. Help me, like the psalmist would cry out. But what he is saying, you guys work really hard to make sure that everybody else looks at you and go, wow, what an awesome person they are. You can't help but have some of that in your life. People will compliment you and that kind of thing. I'm not saying you don't say thank you, but you don't live going, there, I guess I've arrived as a Christian. You've arrived as a Christian when you place all your weight on Jesus Christ, trusting in Him. Loving praise from others, loving it, living for it, crowds out Christ. John chapter 12, verses 44 through 45. Here's what Jesus says. He cried out, "When a man believes in me, he does not believe in me only, but the one who sent me. When he looks at me, he sees the one who sent me." They were void of the love of God. They didn't care about the love of God. They didn't have it in their hearts because they didn't receive Christ. They didn't treasure God. And as we see in this section, they loved the praise of men. You accept almost anyone that comes to you. He goes on to say in verse 43, you don't accept me because you don't have the word of God in your heart. But you do accept others. If they come in their name, this was going to happen, and it's still on the register of Scripture that many people, when Antichrist comes, many people will believe without even seeking credentials. Wow, they're charismatic. That's one thing that false leaders have. They've got great charisma. They're incredible people. They're attractive. They know how to speak. They know how to gather you in. They're unusually good at stroking the ego of people. You'll accept them in a second because they play into exactly what you crave. Your flesh is looking for a hit of self, of validation, and they come to you. These false teachers come. These come in their own name, and you accept them because they validate you. They don't tell you the truth. They stroke your ego. They know how to do it. They love to fan into flame your self-centered aspirations. They love to make you feel good about yourself. And you'll accept them in a second. Jesus came loving them enough to tell the truth about themselves. And listen, the world and the flesh and the devil are arrayed against the truth of God's word. And God is not just about telling us how rotten we are. He confronts us with the truth about ourselves, but he confronts us with the truth about Jesus Christ. It says the truth about you, you're fallen. The truth about you is there is no hope in your own strength. The truth about God in Christ Jesus is I have sent my Son to redeem you. And to give you a new heart, to give you a new spirit, to renew your mind, that you can walk in favor and peace with me. These ones that the Pharisees would accept readily were the kind of persons that pampers the flesh. Just heard a song this morning about made me throw up. It's okay. What was the words? Do you remember?
You're okay.
There's something about it. It's okay to not be okay. I'm sure that the sentiment behind the song is cool and really good, but it struck me as like, okay, it's okay that you're not okay. You don't have to be awesome all the time. I get that. But if that's the message that's always being preached and there is no Christ being portrayed before the people as being the only one that makes you okay, no matter how you may feel about yourself as Christ, you can feel rotten about yourself and still be the happiest person in the Lord. These people would accept, they spoke everything their itching ears wanted to hear. You are awesome! Man, sounds like what we have going on today. So just keep that in mind. They would reject Christ who told the truth, who challenged them in their self-righteousness, because no one who is self-righteous will ever enter the kingdom of God. No one. And he confronts them to tell them that you have fallen short of the glory of God, but you're justified only through faith in Jesus Christ, and they wouldn't hear it. Well, verse 44, we're going to have to move on quick. He warns them of the impossibility of believing if their life rotates around themselves. Every Christian is struggling with this. We know it, but he's talking to people who genuinely had no regard for Christ. There was no conflict within them, and they were perfectly at home worshiping themselves. They wouldn't say that. They would say, I'm doing it all for God. Verse 44 tells us, how can you believe if you accept praise from one another? This was an epidemic. It was what was rushing through this sect of Jewish believers. It was to outdo one another. But not in true righteousness and faith, but in works. He warns them the impossibility of believing if they seek self-exaltation, or some of the scripture calls it vainglory. If they want to just build themselves up. Everybody desires to be significant. Every human being. And to some degree, probably all of us dreamed about being famous. And there will be some that will be famous. There will be some that will be known. Probably the most dangerous place for a human being to be is a place where you become very famous. He's saying to them, how can you believe if all you want is to be known? There's only one who desires, who rightly and righteously desires to be known and deserves to be made known, and that's Jesus Christ in this world. He's the only one. We, by consequence of giftedness or whatever, may become famous and known, but it can't be what drives you and gets you up out of bed every day. The sinful nature is programmed to seek glory. It wars against the rightful glory of God. If you're seeking glory, may it be because you know Jesus Christ and want Him to be glorified. That God would glorify that. He would say, that is what pleases me. And if you are famous or become famous, I don't think we have any greatly famous people here. But if you ever do, it's a platform for you to give glory to God. You see it from time to time. Tim Tebow was mocked, wasn't he? He couldn't help but be famous. But then he became infamous for a while. Now he's respected more. But he took his fame, whether you like him or not, but he at least has given glory to God. But a desire to be famous only and to desire to be approved by men, a man-pleaser, is a dangerous place to be. But these men had no love of God in their heart because all they wanted was to be the next greatest rabbi. Jesus spoke against them in the Sermon on the Mount. You can read it in John chapter 6. They loved to hear the praise of men rather than the praise that came from God. The leaders couldn't believe in Jesus. Would not believe in Jesus because he was asking for them to humble themselves before him. Greatest stumbling block to humanity is pride. And your pride will kill you if you don't trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Look back to John chapter 12, verses 42 and 43. This is really sad. We read the good part when Jesus said, if a man believes in me, doesn't believe in me only. That's the doctrine. But look at verse 42 and 43. Yet at the same time, as Jesus was speaking, at the same time, many among the leaders believed in him. Yay! Right? Read on, but because of the Pharisees, they would not confess their faith for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue. They loved the praise of the Pharisees. For they loved the praise from men more than the praise from God. They were fearful. Fear of man. Even believers struggle with fear of man. You'll do things that you know is not right because you fear man. Listen, the scripture tells you fear God. If you struggle with fear of man and you find yourself giving way to what other people demand of you rather than holding fast to the truth and saying, does this please God? Resist that temptation. You're looking at the poster boy for one who lived in the fear of man, trying to be a people pleaser. It'll wear you out and it gains you nothing. You lose. Don't live to please men. Live to please God. And finally, verses 45 through 47, and literally we'll just take a couple minutes because that's all I could come up with anyway on this section. Because the main thing that stood out to me seemed to be the main thing. And as Jesus warned them that to read the scripture, read Moses without seeing Christ would condemn them. It's a useless religious exercise to read the scripture without looking for Christ. And for us today, all the Bible knowledge in the world is useless if you miss Christ. Read your Bible looking for Christ. Jesus said very clearly, Moses wrote about me. Moses wrote about me. This is what he wrote, the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. Moses was writing about me. It's so simple. And he says, your accuser is Moses, the one on whom that you've placed all your hopes. Moses was the great lawgiver. The Pharisees and religious leaders claimed to be the great law keepers and the enforcers of the law. He says, he's going to condemn you because the whole point of the law was not to bring glory to man, but was to glorify God and lift up Jesus Christ, who is the fulfillment of the law. Moses wrote about Christ. You say, where? Where? Genesis 3:15, that was the first time somebody ever said, there he is. There's Jesus in the Old Testament. Genesis 3:15, the seed of the woman. It's like, oh boy, that opened up a whole new world, and I was a believer. I just was ignorant. These guys were not ignorant. They were unbelieving. Genesis 3:15, you have the seed promises to Abraham. A descendant was promised, the seed promise in Genesis chapter 12 and verse in chapter 22. I love Genesis 49. You have the blessing given to Judah, the lion of the tribe of Judah. One would hold the scepter and it would never depart from Judah. Talking about a king. Numbers 21, we read about this in John chapter 3. Jesus explained when a serpent was lifted up in the desert, anyone that looked to the serpent was saved. Anyone that looks to the Son, he has come. The brazen serpent become flesh. Anyone who looks to him will be saved. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, Moses wrote about a prophet. And every Jewish person prized Moses as the great lawgiver and the prophet that everyone was to listen to. It's why Jesus touches on it here in John chapter 5. And he says to them, now Moses wrote about me. Deuteronomy chapter 18, the prophet that everyone must listen to. And he says, Moses will condemn you because Moses will come up to you and get in your face and say, why didn't you listen to him? And that judgment for everyone, you got to know this. When you're talking to your friends and all that, there's going to come a day when someone, I'll never forget hearing a story about R.C. Sproul told about this woman that had come to him and she claimed that she had never had an opportunity to be saved. And he said, look out the window, and you could see crosses all over the community of churches. He said, you have heard, you have seen the cross. There's enough there to condemn you. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. There will be no excuse given for those who refuse to listen to the Lord Jesus Christ. None. And Jesus is hard on these religious leaders. But the scriptures are written that we might be encouraged and that we too would listen and hear and believe. And Christian, it's so easy to be dull. It's so easy to be listless in your faith. It's so easy to let everything else crowd out Christ. But if you're going to fight for one thing, don't fight for your well-being first. Fight for Christ to have the center place of your heart. And you know what? I think you may not feel better. You may not be like, well, right, I can take life on by the tail now. I got this thing mastered. You may feel humbled and tired. But Christ will be your very life. And he will lift you up in due time, the scripture teaches us. When you read the Old Testament, read it for all it's worth to find Christ. It's there that Christ is predicted over and again. And that's in the Old Testament. In the Gospels, Christ is presented or he's revealed. The story of his life on earth. In the Gospels, or the book of Acts, Christ is preached. Read that and you'll see what they preached. In the epistles, Christ is explained. And in the revelation, Christ is expected. The Bible is about Christ. And that's what he's telling these men. He's telling them, you don't believe the word because you have never accepted me. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and receive him. Accept him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, only your Spirit can work rightly in the heart. Pray that your Spirit would be pleased to draw each of us close, where we would seek you first and most. For any here today that has said in her own mind, I don't know that the word dwells in me because I truly never received Christ. Work a mighty work that person would cry out to you and say, God, have mercy on me. And receive them, Lord. Help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.